Good morning. Welcome to worship at Christ Church Uniting. I am so glad that you are here and all the different places and ways that we gather. I'm happy that we can come together, and I welcome you to this time of worship and to this community. You know, this summer we've been talking these last few weeks about travel as a metaphor for our spiritual journey. This for those of us who are undertaking travel again and those who aren't, but would love to reminisce about it. So all those things, just thinking about how our journey spiritually is exactly that, a journey. Today our scripture passage is about Jesus encountering someone in a foreign place and asking her for the simple gift of a glass of water. And I love that this story invites us to think about the fact that we all, whether we are familiar or not, we all share a thirst. We come here thirsty for connection, for hope, for love. And so I want to read a poem by Mary Oliver, you know, one of my favorites, about thirst. And I want to let this just invite us into our time of worship. Another morning, and I wake with thirst for the goodness I do not have. I walk out to the pond, and all the way God has given me such beautiful lessons. Oh Lord, I was never a quick scholar, but sulked and hunched over my books past the hour and the bell. Nevertheless, grant me in your mercy a little more time. Love for the earth and love for you are having such a long conversation in my heart. Who knows what will finally happen or where I will be sent? Yet already I have given a great many things away, expecting to be told to pack nothing except the prayers which, with this thirst, I am slowly learning. So offer that invitation to your imagination as we gather together, that you might be thinking about the things that you are thirsty for and the prayers that we are learning together. Of course, we light this light as often as we come together, one of the many symbols we use, this of the promise God makes to be at work in our midst as often as we come together to seek God's Spirit. And so I'm glad for that and for your presence here. As always, we're going to open with a little bit of music. We'll have a song which will lead us into our time. We actually have Diane here again. I'm so glad we can bring this gift of music back into this space. And so I would invite you to be, if you are at home, singing. If you are here, singing in your heart as we continue our worship and music. Welcome. I think one of the things that we yearn for, that we thirst for in our own lives and in this world, of course, is peace. And so we try to take action to share that from within our own hearts to others as often as we get together. And so I would invite you in these moments to just be, maybe take a deep breath, gather whatever peace you have, and then put a sign over your heart, the peace of Christ. If you're with someone else, maybe catch their eye, the peace of Christ be with you. You could say, and also with you. So let's do that now. The peace of Christ be with you. So there are no keiki in here right now, but I think there may be some joining us online. So if you are there, young ones, come close to your screen. This is a time especially for you. We have been talking about traveling, and I realize, of course, one of the things we always do when we travel is pack our bag. Do you pack your bag? I'm wondering what are some things you take when you travel? Anybody? I'm thinking about, you know, one way to travel if we can't sort of leave the island at all, of course, is to go into nature, right? Who likes to take some hikes out there, see new things? So what are some things maybe you might take with you when you travel? Non-young folks, you may have to fill in a little bit for me here since I can't hear the people online. Well, you might take a little guidebook. Do you guys like to take a guidebook? This is the Hiker's Guide to Oahu. Anybody? Okay, some guidebook people. One guidebook people. Okay, you guys need to get together with your children's sermon participation. Maybe if you have a guidebook, another helpful thing would be? Yeah, look at this, man. This is a serious thing. You guys bring maps this serious when you hike? No, you just hope the other hikers will tell you what way to go, right? This is a contour map, so you can figure out where you're going. Now, if you have a map, you need to figure out where you're going. What else do you need? This is old school snacks. Yes. This is my favorite, trail mix. We need something to eat along the way. What else do we need? Never leave home without hydration. I talked about that a few weeks ago. No 7-Elevens in the desert. When was the last time one of you went anywhere with this? Compass. All right, you got your map, but you don't have a compass. You're not going to know which way you're going. 35 years ago, she used a compass. I like to sometimes bring a little song book along with me. Any of you like to sing around the campfire or sing while you're walking down the road? This is Camp Namanu, Singing Trails. So that's a fun one. The thing you can never leave home without, I happen to live with an Eagle Scout, and so we don't even barely go to the grocery store without our first aid kit. Critical if something goes wrong along the journey. Well, you know, I've been thinking that actually our faith is a lot like a journey. We've been talking about that, right? And we have certain things we bring along with us in our faith too, right? Like a guidebook, which is sometimes something that other people write to tell us about what they've experienced when you go on the same trail. So I kind of think like our Bible is a little bit like a guidebook, a bunch of stories of other people who have tried to do this same thing, find God, and said, man, don't go over there. That was tough, you know? So a little guidebook. I like that. What else we got here? Let's see. So we had a compass. I kind of think, you know, a compass really only does one thing. It only tells you which way is north, right? It's not really good for anything else other than that. I kind of feel like the cross is a reminder of the way of love, right? We're always wanting to go in the direction of love, and so we look at this symbol and we kind of think about that. So I got a nice cross there. I'm hoping this stuff isn't going to fall down. Let's see. When I think about a map, I think about how do we figure out which way we're going. And so I want to bring this out, this little candle. I think prayer is like our map. We pray, try to figure out which way we're going, right? To try to see God's guidance as we go forward. So we got our candles. Obviously, we also have a songbook, critical stuff here. We sing along the trail with each other. I feel like, you know, we also have a first aid kit. This is all the ash that's left from Ash Wednesday. But we have things like this, rituals of confession and ways that we, things that we use when things go wrong, when people get hurt, right? And we say, okay, I understand that. I see my part in that. Let us help get better at that. So I want us to just be thinking about that as our faith, as a journey. I think that's all my goodies that I had in here. I spilled a bunch of ash in the bottom of that backpack, but that's okay. And so I just want kids, you to be thinking about your faith as a trip that you go on. And the main thing I want you to know is that it goes on for your whole life, right? It's not just something we get finished with or we graduate from. These are tools that we keep on using as we keep going on the journey. So kids, if you are at home, I want to ask if you would repeat this prayer after me as we close our time together. And maybe if you are sitting here, you can repeat after me too. We've got our packs. We've got our load. We're ready now to hit the road. Be with us, God. Around the bend, help us to make strangers' friends. Amen. Keep on traveling, kids, and I'll hope to see you next week. Right now, I'm going to step over here, and it's time for the sermon. So our scripture reading today is from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. I think I said this 2 weeks ago. This is super long, but I just think it's great. And I think if we cut it off too soon, we miss some really important stuff. So are you willing to hang in there for 23 verses of John? About, I'd say, 1/11th of you are willing, and the rest of you have to go long because I don't have another plan. So this is John 4. Try to hear in here. Try to see the story in your mind, and also try to hear in here the Spirit's word to you in the church at this time. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where will you get this living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Creator in spirit and truth, for the Creator seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? But I tell you, look around and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Holy wisdom, holy word. Whew, you made it. That was a long one. Thanks for going on the journey. I'm going to try to make some sense of this. But first, I want to tell you a story about a trip I took about 15 years ago. And since we're talking about travel, this was a trip to attend the wedding of a childhood friend of mine. She had grown up with me in New York City. Our parents were very close friends. But their family had connections to Italy. And so when she graduated from college, she moved to Italy. And as people that age tend to do, she fell in love. And they decided to get married. And we decided, Jason and I and my parents, that we just could not miss out on the opportunity to be there for the celebration. So the wedding was in Treviso. Anybody ever in here ever been to Treviso? A couple. So Treviso is in the Veneto, sort of just outside of Venice, Italy. And we decided we're going to make a trip about it and see everything around there and Verona and Shakespeare. Romeo and Juliet. And the bride was so gracious in helping us to make all these accommodations for our trip and arranging reservations at a very quaint little hotel right on the plaza at the center of town in Treviso. It was called Albergo il Focolare. So we arrived in Venice at the airport kind of late at night, and we found a cab. And we struggled in that way of travelers to kind of communicate with the driver through hand gestures and exaggerated words where we want to go. We're going to Treviso. Okay. And between our non-existent Italian and his really non-existent English, we actually sort of started working some things out, and we started making our way toward Treviso. Now, as we got closer, the driver was clearly needing to know exactly where the hotel in Treviso was that we were going. And so my dad said, "We're going to the Hotel Albergo." And the driver kind of didn't really understand. He said, What? Which hotel? He continued to ask through word and gesture. "The Hotel Albergo," my dad would answer emphatically. And we're kind of thinking, like, what's this driver? It can't be that many hotels in this town. He doesn't even seem to know this one. So it went on like this for some time until the driver actually just pulled the car over and stopped and motioned, said, "Give me the paper with the address on it." And reading it, his eyes finally lit up with recognition. "Ah, the Albergo Focolare." We're like, "Yeah, that's what we've been saying this whole time." So we finally got there. He dropped us off, and we settled in. And the next day, our hostess met us, and we were just recounting the stories of our travels. And we talked to her about this experience in the cab. And she started laughing with her huge laugh. She said, "Albergo in Italian actually means hotel." So for 1 hour, we had been asking the taxi driver to take us to the hotel. "We're staying at the hotel, the Hotel Albergo. Don't you know where the Hotel Albergo is? It's the hotel. So to this day in our family, we'll say, "It's the Albergo il Focolare. You know, take us to the Hotel Albergo." And happily, we were able to laugh about it at that time. And deep in my heart, I really hope that somewhere in a Venetian suburb somewhere is a taxi driver who, when he's had a few glasses of wine at night, loves to tell the story about the confused Americans who wanted to go to the hotel. Which reminds me, since we were talking about travel, that I think one regular part of the experience of travel is to be reminded that you don't know everything, right? That's a huge part of traveling, to be reminded of your own limitations and to have experience of needing to learn and to problem solve and to rely on the help of others to find new words for things, right? We really get out of our comfort zone that way when we travel. I think that can be one stressful part of it, but it's also certainly one of the gifts. I think sometimes we tend to think of travel as being about encountering the other. But I think it's more often that travel gifts us with the experience of being the other, of being the stranger in a new situation and feeling what that's like. Now, of course, I was thinking about this as I was reading the story of the woman at the well, and I think this is a familiar story to some of us, right? This is a famous one, the woman at the well and Jesus' encounter with her. And we often characterize this story as an encounter between Jesus and a foreigner, right? And it's so amazing that Jesus would talk to this foreigner with a clearly, you know, unsavory background. But I don't know if I've ever, like, read this story in its entirety, including all the parts I read to you, and realized that when you sort of see the story as a whole, this woman is not really the one who's, like, out of her element, right? This is her territory, and it's her well. And she clearly understands what Jesus has to share. She actually enters into this kind of high-level theological dialogue with him. She says, well, your people say we have to worship in Jerusalem. Tell me about that. And he says, well, not forever. You know, they're having this sort of pretty sophisticated interchange of spiritual ideas. She is definitely picking up what he's laying down. And she clearly understands at the end of their conversation what it is that Jesus had to share. I noticed that Jesus also, he doesn't seem to be uncomfortable or out of place at all in this interchange. Like, he seems to be very grounded, maybe like sort of a Kama Aina of sorts in this ancient town, right? He doesn't seem to feel that he has lost his way in this interchange with this woman. But I think there is somebody in this story who represents the wayward traveler that can't figure things out. Did you notice what the disciples were doing during all this time? You know, at the very top of the story, John tells us they went to buy food and they miss most of the encounter that Jesus has with this woman. And then when they return, they just cannot figure out what's going on, right? They're like, what is he doing talking to her? And they have actually learned in these last four chapters not to say that to Jesus, lest they get rebuked. But it seems that among themselves they're saying, doesn't he get it? Doesn't he get we're not just supposed to talk to women and unsavory people and Samaritans most of all? What is he doing? And when Jesus says, I don't need any of the food you got because I have food that doesn't leave you hungry, they think, where did he get food, right? Where? What? How did he do that, right? Where are they supposed to get the food? They're sort of confused about the logistics. You know, it seems interesting that even though they are his disciples, they are the ones who seem to be kind of visitors in the presence of Jesus. They are the ones who are needing some guidance to understand what it is that is being shared and where they are going together. Which I think would be a good cautionary tale for us. You know, I think the disciples are often portrayed in the Gospels as being very sure that they know the direction Jesus is taking them, right? And often being wrong about that. Jesus says, you must carry your cross. And they say, woohoo, we're going to get some glory out of this. He says, you must die in order to live. And they say, we are going to sit at the right hand of heaven. It's going to be great. Jesus says, the Son of Man must undergo much suffering. And they say, don't talk like that, Jesus. Right? They always seem to have a very clear idea where they're going and not necessarily a clear idea where Jesus is trying to take them. Seems like all through the Gospels they're saying, Jesus, take us to the hotel. Ignorant of the fact that it is actually Jesus who has real knowledge about the true destination, which is the kingdom of God. And so I think if we think of ourselves as disciples, and often it's helpful to put ourselves in the place of the disciples when we read the Gospels, if we think of ourselves as disciples who, like those first ones, are just sort of trying to stumble our way into following after Jesus, I think we would do well to be mindful of a few things that we learn from their story. And the first is that traveling to the place where we start to see the presence of God and understand its workings often requires us to be strangers, requires us to look at the world and to look at our lives with new eyes, requires us to admit that maybe we don't have it all figured out. And if we survive very long on this journey, I think it's because this journey takes a kind of traveler's humility, right? To acknowledge your mistakes, to see things differently than you had first conceived of them. You know, last week we talked about the distinction between tourism and travel. And here again, I think that seems relevant. I think sometimes we can kind of slip into a little bit of spiritual tourism. Like, we have our checklist of things we would like God to do for us. We have our checklist and our map all planned out of things we'd like God to take us to. We've got it all planned. And maybe you have a bit of that going on in your life, right? A guidebook of your own authorship, essentially, that tells you what God ought to be doing. But maybe it's time to sort of check in with some of those assumptions. Maybe it's time to think about becoming a spiritual pilgrim, you know, asking instead of, is God doing the things I would like to do? Where is God wanting to lead me? What is going on here? How is God at work? You know, I can understand as somebody who is very skilled at writing a guidebook of my own authorship for my life, I think it's difficult to practice, right? It takes a deep and abiding trust, right, that the one leading us sometimes knows better than we do where is the place that our hunger and thirst will be sated. You know, but I think that many times it is the only way to get where we're going. It is the only way to come into the presence of God. Maybe we say the only way to get to the place where God is going. And I think if we turn our lives over to that, then we come into the blessings of the Spirit's hospitality and certainly the enriching blessings of travel and seeing new places and things to be celebrated. So I offer that story, those stories to you, and hope that you might find in there some inspiration for your own journey of faith, your own journey with God, that you might find moments of humor and blessing along the way. So we're going to continue again in music. We're going to have a time of continued reflection as we just ask what the God who made, redeemed, and sustained us will be doing in our lives. And so Kalua is going to share some music with us as we continue our worship. We come now to a time of prayer where we share the joys and concerns of our hearts and this world with each other. We name them, either typing them in the comments, sharing them ahead of time or after. We collect them together and we lift them up that they might be blessed by the Spirit's presence. So I'll name a couple of which I'm aware, and I'm hoping that those joining online can share theirs there and others that we can be in conversation after we're finished with worship today. We continue to pray with Jimsy as he recuperates from his heart procedure, and just pray that that would be a successful time going forward and that he might be able to soon regain his strength. We continue to pray with Lori Noda, especially for her friend, Ms. Florence Tanaka, who's facing some medical problems and some life transitions. We also pray with Lori herself. She has a meeting with her oncology team again this week, and we just ask that she might continue to get the all clear as she goes along this post-cancer journey. We pray with Bob Schornstmeyer for Sister Sally and brother-in-law Ralph Hartman undergoing a very extreme course of chemotherapy, and just ask that he might be have energy to complete that and to welcome some family that's coming town soon into town. We celebrate with Donna Gilcher. Her mom's house has sold, and that was a big sort of puzzle piece in their lives needing to be resolved. And so we're just glad that that answer to prayer has come. We pray for healing for Donna herself, for her knee. Another celebration upcoming, Ansley Seaver. Many of you remember Lori was here. She'll be getting married 2 weeks from now. And so we just ask prayers on those preparations. And just there's a lot of anxiety in the air all across the world and country. And so we just hope that that will be a wonderful time for their family to be together. I've been thinking about two different professional groups in our midst recently. And one is educators are anticipating returning to school in the next week or two. And so I just ask that they would be empowered and protected. And this is bound to be another strange year. And so our prayers are just with all those in that context. I've also been thinking about a lot of our mental health care workers who have been supporting huge communities as they move through seasons of anxiety. And that's a lot to bear. And so I pray especially for them. Also just pray for our state and community as we continue to battle COVID, new variants and things, and that we would find a sensible and compassionate way forward to protect those who are most vulnerable in our midst. So those are the prayers that are here on my heart. As always, I would continue to encourage you to share those that you have. But for now, let's just join our hearts and minds together in a spirit of prayer. God who travels with us each step of our journey. We acknowledge as we come before you in prayer that often we are weary travelers, that we are thirsty for so many different things, thirsty for rest and thirsty for peace, thirsty for hope, thirsty for joy and connection. And we take inspiration from the stories of those who have come before us in faith that you appear, and sharing our thirst, find a way to fill us with the water of life. Sojourning God, we know that your Spirit is everywhere, on every path. And so we ask that we might be assured of that promise, especially as we journey with those who need healing in body and spirit, those who need healing in relationship and in mind. We ask you to open us to the depth of our connection. Show us our shared humanity so that we will know what others love, see that we love the same thing, and share the burdens of that love. We ask that you invite us to move with curiosity and compassion toward each other so much as we are able, that we might, with our own hands and our own words and our own embraces, help to answer one another's prayers. God, as always, we ask you to nudge and guide us in the direction of love, to send us along your way of love with the map of scripture and of community and of prayer. And so in that spirit, we lift these things that we've named today to you, and we seal them in the name of Jesus, who gave us so many gifts, the living bread, the living water, but also these words that we might use when we pray to you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So friends, I have some trail mix over there. But this is the nourishment for our spiritual journey. We come to this table believing that somehow here in these morsels we can imbibe God's grace. We also come here believing that even though the loaf is small, it is always enough, that we share and break and offer, and it becomes a table where all may feast. At this congregation, we welcome anyone who wants to have an invitation to this sacrament to join us. You need not share all of our beliefs or membership in the church. If you're at home, grab a morsel, grab something to drink. We invite all to just be present in this moment when we're seeking to slake our thirst by imbibing God's love and remembering God's story. So take whatever you have in your hand. Maybe that's a little cup with a wafer on top. Maybe that's something you've got at home. And remember that it was on the night that Jesus was arrested that he got together with those same friends, those who had trouble figuring it out but kept on the way with him. And having blessed and broken a loaf of bread, he took it and gave it to them. He said, "This is my body, and it's given for you." He said, "Do this in order to remember me." The same way after supper, he took a cup. Having given thanks, he poured it out. He said, "This cup represents a new relationship with God that's made possible by my life and death. And so drink it, all of you, and in this way, remember me." And so we do. We take these things. We take these things, and we believe that they will be what we need in body and spirit, and they will bring God's presence into our midst. And so I invite you now to take a morsel, to know that it is the bread of life and the cup of blessing. We ask that the Spirit might continue to be present with us and bless us through having shared this feast to strengthen our connections to one another and to God in this day and the days ahead. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we move into a time of thinking about what will our response be? How will we engage the Spirit of God in dialogue, in action? What will we provide to those that are in need You are invited during this time of hearing the doxology to think about that for yourself, whether that's a act of service, caretaking, gifts to the ministry of this congregation, financial or otherwise. We invite you just to be in a spirit of thinking about what you will give with your bucket, whatever it is. And so we will do that and hear the doxology. Please be seated. Before we have our closing song, I just want to note a few things that are happening in the life of this congregation. A fellowship committee is forming to think about how we can safely but joyfully reestablish our connections to each other and see one another and share together. Rachel Jacobson will be heading that up, and so please contact her if you might be able to participate in that way. Two opportunities are ready on the books for getting together. One is our arts and crafts group. This is on the third Saturday of the month, this month, August 21st. Bring your project while we kind of sit on the lanai and chat together. It was very peaceful. This last month, there was just a light breeze, and we worked on our arts and crafts project. So do that. We will also be having a tailgate party in the parking lot on August 29th. Still figuring out the details on that, but please mark your calendar right after worship. We'll just be having a time of distanced but delightful interchange to say goodbye to summer and hello to fall. I also want to note just that the flowers this morning are given by Dana Pagala-Boyd in celebration of her husband Jeffrey. They are celebrating 34 years of marriage on Monday, and so we celebrate their journey. And thanks for that beautiful addition to our worship. So I'm going to invite Diane up here once again. She's going to offer our closing song, Will You Come and Follow Me? Let's think about being on the journey with Jesus.
True when you but call my name.
And it is time to go forth from this place on our journey. And I would just give you this blessing as you go, that you would remember that life is short and that we do not have long to gladden the hearts of those who travel the way with us. So be swift to love and make haste to be kind. And may the divine mystery, which surpasses all our understanding, but who made us and who loves us and who travels with us, may that God bless us and keep us always in peace. Amen.